So we're starting a new sermon series on the 90s, as you can see. And, and we're simply taking some chapters from Psalm 90 in the 90s, nothing very profound beyond that. And I thought about, you know, pulling up some songs that was written in the 90s, but I didn't want to get, you know, cast aside from the pulpit. It's like, so what song is that? So I resisted a temptation from doing that. But I want to talk to you about clinging love. And that's the title for today's theme, clinging love. And clinging love is a love that holds on tightly and never lets go. You found a love you don't want to let go. This kind of love is deeply rooted in our faith, and it is a central theme throughout the Bible. It's the kind of love that God actually has for us, and it's the type of love that He wants for us to have towards Him, but also the people that He's calling us to love, the people around us. Now, as we explore this theme today, I pray that we can all feel inspired to deepen our relationship with God and our faith in Him. So let me go officially into today's introduction. It's easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that when we become a Christian, life will be a smooth sailing from there on out. You get saved and everything will be better. But there's this misconception that simply professing, you know, your love for Jesus will shield you from the challenges and hardships of life, and then you'll have this trouble-free life until you die. And when we have these unmet expectations, and then we suggest that Christianity is not for us or that God never answers our prayers, today we're in Psalm 91, and we're going to explore this chapter, and I want you to consider how it speaks to the complexities of faith and the realities of life. And you'll hear me use complexities and realities a few times. What I'm going to do as well, I'm actually going to read the last verse of that chapter and then make my way back to the beginning. And I'm going to the last verse because I want to provoke a thought for us to understand the complexities. Psalm 91, verse 16. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This verse presents a tension between the promise of a long life for Christians and the reality that people, regardless of their faith, experience premature death. I'm sure we can all relate, if we don't know someone, we've heard of someone dying at a young age. Would you agree? Thank you. You know, I like feedback. I don't want to feel lonely up here. So it forces us to confront the glaring contrast between God's promises and the harsh realities of human existence. Now when we think about this verse, two questions naturally comes to mind. Number one, does the Bible promise a trouble-free life? Number two, how do we reconcile or make sense of God's promises? Psalm 91 presents a powerful explanation of how these circumstances can play out in our lives. And it ranges from the dangers and threats to moments of distress and uncertainty. However, in these challenges, the psalm affirms God's unwavering love and protection for those seeking refuge in Him. And there's this verse in John 16:33 that's not on your screen. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." This is Jesus talking. He says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So as we examine this psalm, it's important to recognize the dynamic interplay between the psalmist, the prophet, and this prophet also serves as a conduit for God's message. So when we read the Psalms, we often think that the psalmist that's speaking, or I should say the psalmist who writes this chapter, that he's the one that's speaking. But it's not often the case. Sometimes he is speaking, But other times, the psalmist is actually relaying a message from God to the people. And other times, the psalmist is simply talking about a prophet speaking to him. In this text, Psalm 91, we don't know the author, but many assume that Moses wrote this psalm because of his leadership role with the Israelites. But in this psalm, Moses is speaking. Then we also have the prophet who is speaking to Moses, but also God that's speaking through the prophet to Moses. So three people. You have the author, psalmist, the prophet, and God. Make sure don't confuse us, right? But through this dialogue, this face-to-face dialogue with the prophet and the author, we gain insight into the word complexities of human experience and the faithfulness of God's care for his people. So let's read through. I'm going to read through the chapter, but I'm going to break it up in a few spots, and then we'll explain three thoughts to us. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Now, it's fascinating to note that in this chapter, those two verses, the I that you see refers to the psalmist, who is believed, again, to be Moses. So this first two verses, you see the I, it's talking about the author. But what's intriguing about this chapter is that the psalmist only speaks these two verses. There are 16 verses. And after the psalmist reads these two verses, his voice is silent for the remainder of the chapter. Instead, most of the verses comes from verses 3 to 13, and they're characterized of the prophet speaking directly to the psalmist and using the pronouns you and yours 22 times. So we'll see this dynamic here. Verses 3 to 13, it says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. So what we're seeing here in these verses, the author is listing several things that can take place. These are all the circumstances you're seeing within a chapter from verses 3 to 13. Now in verses 14 to 16, you'll see me, my, and I. When I was thinking about me, my, and I thought about the warm-up exercise that singers usually do. But me, my, and I are used 10 times as God speaks through the prophet to the psalmist. Any singers used to use those words? Me, my? Yeah. See some heads like going through. I won't have you sing, I promise, but you know, I'm sure many of you are like, yeah, let's sing. But now in verses 14 to 16, it says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, if we were to take an exegetical approach, verse by verse, words by words, you'll find that this chapter holds so much prophetic weight within it. But I won't go through an exegetical, I won't do this exploration, but I want you to understand the nature of the text, which is why I read it the way I did, for you to understand the author, the prophet, and God. And so I won't do this. I'll just highlight a few verses for us. So let's go back to verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, El Elyon, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, El Shaddai. You guys heard those words before? Yes. So El Elyon talks about the Most High. And what it's saying is that God is sovereign over all things. So I want you to go into an exercise with me for a moment. Don't worry, it doesn't require much. It's a mindful process. But I want you to think of your favorite place where you feel most at peace. Can we all do that? Think of a place that you're most at peace. Maybe it's the cozy corner of your house, sitting in an old chair that you refuse to get rid of. I heard a mmm. Or maybe it's a quiet place in nature, hike, or by the beach, whether it's early morning or you're just watching the sunset. A place where you feel this deep sense of comfort and security. You guys can think of that place? Yes? Well, the secret place of the Most High is a deeper spiritual version of that place. It's where your soul finds rest in God's presence, this constant peace. So as much as you find this sense of security, being with God is even more profound, much more deeper. I mean, for us, sometimes I can't even explain this peace that I have in my life. And yet, the presence of God is even deeper than that. That's El Elyon. But then you have El Shaddai, the Almighty, and is saying to us that God is the all-powerful protector. Now, we often seek security in various forms. Insurance policies, car insurance, life insurance, home security system, like myself. You know, if you come to where I live to get in, you need a fob to get through the door. And if you do get into the lobby, you need a fob to get up the elevator. And then when you get there, get to my door, and let's say you find a way to kick my door in, we have a security system. So all these sense of security, right? Financial investments, making sure the stocks are really good. And that's what I do for us, you know. Making sure it's really, really good. But these are all good and necessary. But Psalm 91 invites us to consider a higher form of protection beyond the physical. God's protection encompasses our entire being, our physical, emotional, and spiritual health. Now, I'm going to draw, again, our attention to a TV show that I don't watch it very often, but every once in a while I see it, I like to watch it. It's Major Crimes. You guys ever seen that? No, you guys don't watch TV. Sorry. It's fine. I do. I like watching like NCIS, detective shows, stuff like that. But there are things you can learn from some Major Crimes, though. They had the detectives, and they were interrogating two young boys because they found the body of a third boy. And they were having these conversations, and they're asking questions, and the boys are getting frantic, and they're answering all kinds of questions. And then the captain came in and said, get the psychologist. Psychologist, and they're like, why? Psychologist walked in the door and said, I'm going to talk to the boy. And the boys got up out of the chair. I've spoken to all the FBIs already. I'm good. And he's walking around, and psychologist said, well, did they ask you how are you feeling? The boy paused, took a seat. 5 minutes later, it was all tissue wiping eyes, and he's spilling his entire guts, just saying everything he wouldn't have said before. We spend so much time in our personal lives finding earthly security without ever considering our spiritual lives. And sometimes all we want is for someone to ask, how are you doing spiritually? I know you have the right security system. I know all the things that you're doing. I know you look well. But how are you doing spiritually? I mean, you consider Psalm 91, those two verses. The psalmist is saying that he feels secure living in the presence of God. He has access to grace. And as far as you can tell, no one else can access his safety. Look at how this mother duck, mother duck protects her babies. She gently placed them under the feathers of her wings. But notice how the mother is not simply covering her babies. She's placing them on and under her wings. When we trust Jesus, he becomes our source, our refuge, our protector. And this is what the psalmist is acknowledging in his expression. That it's not merely a superficial covering, but an intimate embrace where God maintains vigilant watch over his beloved. See, this mother is looking, making sure that even the last baby gets protected. And that's what God does with us. God has a watchful eye over us despite everything we may experience in life. Even when we believe that God doesn't see us or hears us, God has this watchful eye. Living, according to his, in our faith is necessary in serving God. We have to continuously be in God's presence. So we are invited to live in the presence of God, if you're taking notes. We are invited to live in the presence of God. And by embracing this invitation to live in God's presence, we find refuge and protection from the creator of the universe. We can experience his love, the power of his divine grace in our lives. Now, in the New Testament, this concept translates to abiding in Christ. And through this abiding relationship, we discover true authenticity in our faith journey. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. But it continued in verses 7 to 8. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. Jesus doesn't guarantee that we'll receive everything we ask for in prayer. But without cultivating a personal relationship with him, the likelihood of our prayers being answered diminishes. Our connection with Jesus mirrors our relationship with one another. I mean, consider when we have fractured relationship in our lives. Access is restricted. I mean, when you have an ex, your ex don't have the same access to your personal life, do they? See some of you looking around like, do they? But it doesn't make sense for your ex-partner to maintain the same level of access after the breakup. But likewise, it's unrealistic to expect full access to the blessings and favor of God without actively pursuing a relationship with him. So therefore, abiding in Christ becomes important to us. But how can we abide in Christ? Well, Psalm 91 outlines three ways, and I'm going to look at these three ways for the remainder of our discussion. Number one, we must learn to love God in all circumstances. Any psychology lovers here? I see two of the oldest people in their hands say, I love psychology. All the rest are like, that sounds like more reading. But in psychology, John Bowlby and Mary Ainsworth, they developed what's known as attachment theory. This theory is fundamental in understanding clingy behavior in children. This theory suggests that the bond between a child and their primary caregiver significantly influences their psychological development and future relationships. And so children with secure attachments, they feel safe and understood because this attachment is characterized by trust and comfort and responsiveness from their caregiver. And so it lays the foundation for healthy emotional regulation and social interactions. But in contrast, insecure attachment stems from inconsistent or neglectful caregiving. This can lead to various challenges, including this clingy behavior. This is why you find sometimes people in their adulthood, you're like, why are you so clingy? And so it's because of this sometimes neglect. But for some, there might be this, we often joke around and say, you know, especially with boys, and say, oh, you're a mama's boy. You guys ever said that to anyone before? I mean, I see Peter pointing over, see, mama's boy. But we have to be careful when labeling someone as a mama's boy, because they might cling excessively to their caregiver because their mother might have been their only source of consistency and support. And so we don't understand. So, you know, so when you label them without understanding the deeper context, you might dismiss the challenges that they may have faced in their upbringing. But with that being said, overprotective or highly anxious parenting styles can inadvertently contribute to clingy behavior in children. When parents are overly responsive to their child's every need and provide excessive reassurance, the child may not learn essential coping skills or develop self-soothing mechanisms. So sometimes the child need to fall and cry on the ground, and mom just look and say, get up. You know, one of my favorite commercials, you see when the mother is sitting there and with the cat, and she's reading a book, and the boy screams out, Mom, I'm bleeding. Oh, Mom, I fell, something like that. And she said, grab a Band-Aid. And then he says, I'm bleeding. She said, grab two. And she just didn't move, just sit there, just reading a book. Just like sometimes it's important to let them figure it out, because sometimes those things, it slows their development. And so the child might grow up and rely on their parents for comfort and support and perpetuate this clingy behavior. From a biblical perspective, relationships mirrors God's love and the covenant he establishes with us, whether marriage, friendship, or community. So this principle of biblical relationship, it lies in reflecting God's character of love, grace, and compassion. So healthy relationships are characterized by mutual respect, honesty, and a commitment to nurturing each other's well-being. But the Bible also warns against idolatry in relationships. Sometimes we place relationships above God himself. And so when we prioritize earthly relationships over God, we risk distorting the true purpose and source of fulfillment in life. And instead, we're finding ultimate security and identity in human connections instead of God. Psalm 91, verse 14a says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. The ESV says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. Now, the word for love here implies clinging tightly to God. Many of us will experience challenges in life, but having a clinging type of love allows us to remain inseparable from God. Look at this picture. This is our niece, Mariah. And when we were getting married, you know, she wasn't just fascinated with this dress. As you can see, she's fully wrapped. And you can see, you know, past me on the right side, she's kind of like, hold up, don't put my dress down. I think that's what she's saying, you know. But this wasn't just one of those things where she just loved the dress. This clinging behavior stemmed from a personal relationship. And so she's like, I love my aunt, you know, probably saying, and you're getting married and Garth is going to take you away. Yeah. I did. Yeah, we've moved from Florida 7 years this year. But when there's chaos in our lives, do we have the capacity to wrap our arms around God and refusing to let go? When things don't look the way they should, do we still have the capacity? Because clinging love means loving God in every situation, and not just when things are going well. Because it's a love that persists through trials and tribulations, having this unwavering faith despite suffering. So the first one is that we must learn to love God in all circumstances. Number two, we must learn to acknowledge God's name. Part B, Psalm 91, 14, I'll protect him because he knows my name. Knowing God's name implies an intimate relationship and understanding of his character and nature. It's not about intellectual awareness, but a personal encounter with God. There's actually a biblical story for this. It's the story when God sends Moses to Pharaoh to release the Israelites from bondage. Exodus 5, verses 1 to 2. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So Moses says, the Lord God of Israel, suggesting a personal relationship with God. At the same time, Pharaoh says, I do not know the Lord, revealing a lack of intimate connection despite recognizing God's name. This illustration tells us that it's possible for us to know the name of God without having a genuine relationship with him. 74% of Americans say they believe in God. That's as of fall of last year. 74%. But the question is, do they know him? They say they believe in him, but do they know him? Do they have a relationship with God? And so God often reveals himself through life circumstances, especially when human solutions fall short. When we face disastrous situations, we are prompted to turn to God. God, why is this thing happening to me? We want his guidance. Now, in the Bible story with Moses, God manifested his power and presence through what? How did he reveal himself to Pharaoh? Pharaoh said, I don't know him. The plagues, yes. So we see that the plagues come in. So that's what God does. He sent the plagues to rescue the Israelites while simultaneously revealing himself to Pharaoh. So, Pharaoh, you don't know me? This is who I am. Here's what I can do. In the New Testament, there's the healing of a beggar through faith in Jesus Christ to exemplify his intervention through his name. Acts 3, verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know is made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So we see God's compassion and accessibility to those who earnestly seek him. We also see this in Acts 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The question is, do you know the name of Jesus? But most importantly, do you have a relationship with him? That's the question for us to answer today. And number three, we must learn to draw near to God. Psalm 91, 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Notice the multifaceted nature of this verse. Call on God, and he will answer. God will be with us in trouble, and God will deliver and honor us. So there's no need to live life on our terms when we draw near to Jesus. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. So when faced with difficulties, clinging to God means seeking his presence, trusting in his promises, and relying on him and on his strength. It's about maintaining faith and hope when things seem hopeless. Let me leave you with some benefits of being in God's presence according to Psalm 91. Find deliverance, verses 3 to 4 and verse 15, so God saves from dangers. Protection, verses 5 to 6, God's protection is around the clock, so God never stops. Destruction of the wicked, verses 7 to 8, so God says, I'll take care of the wicked myself, you don't have to worry about it. Answered prayers in verse 15, God listens and responds, and we find salvation. In verse 16, where God offers eternal salvation. So the prophet communicating with the psalmist is confident in what God will do. So in these verses, you find is that the psalmist is saying, learn from my wisdom, that despite what you experience, God will respond. God's going to come through for you. He's going to deliver you, protect you, answer your prayers. Now, Psalm 91, verse 3a says, surely he shall deliver you. That's how the psalmist starts with his section. But even with the assurance of God's extravagant love, it's natural to hesitate, feeling unworthy due to our perceived flaws. We all have flaws in our lives. It doesn't matter how much you believe you're perfect or you're great. You're like, well, I won't use the word perfect. I'm just a great guy. We're all flawed. And because we're all flawed, sometimes we don't believe that God will love us in such an extravagant way. But God sees beyond our imperfections, and he extends his arm to rescue and redeem us. I mean, imagine if people could just emulate this. Wouldn't it be nice if people could just look beyond our flaws, just love us? You just say, I'm not looking at your fault. I'm just looking at your potential. I love you based on potential. How about that? But humans all grapple with various challenges involving career decisions, workplace struggles, relationship dilemmas. And these experiences remind us of our limitations and compel us to recognize our need for God's mercy and intervention. So living in the shelter of the Most High does not mean living a sheltered life on earth. Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified on the cross. But his resurrection affirms the promise of God, who remains our refuge, our fortress, and our shield. So we are victorious because of Christ, who is invincible. Is invincible. Psalm 91 points to the coming of Christ. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. So God promised victory over sin when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden. When Jesus came to earth, he actually mirrored some of this. In Luke 10, verse 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Did Jesus live a trouble-free life? No. Did Jesus live a long life? No. He was crucified at age 33. Did God forget his promise to give a long life according to Psalm 91, verse 16? No. But Psalm 91, 15 says, I will be with him in trouble. That's what it says. that God promises that he will be with us when we're in trouble. God doesn't promise to prevent us from trouble or from all trouble, but he does promise that he'll be with us in all trouble. When we need God the most, we can call on him. Because of our faithfulness in serving him, then he will deliver us. So here are two applications for our lives. The worship team can come forward. How can we embody this clinging love in our lives? Number one, we can start by deepening our relationship with God. Just as God clung to us, we must cling to him through prayer and worship and studying his word. You don't have to come to a service on Sunday, or I should say you don't have to wait until Sunday to sing your songs to God. You don't have to wait until Sunday to hear a great sermon. You have the word of God, read it. Hear God for yourself. That's how you draw closer to God. Sing songs like Shout to the Lord or In Christ Alone. These songs remind us of the greatness of God and his mercies. And secondly, we can extend this love to others. In our families, our friendships, our communities, we are called to show love that is steadfast and unwavering. This means being there for those who are in need, offering support, and sometimes demonstrating loyalty when necessary. So as we reflect on this theme of clinging love, remember that God deeply loves us. His love clings to us through every trial and triumph. So let us respond by clinging to him every chance that we get in love. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for your love, your grace, your peace. Thank you, Lord God, for always being with us when we need you most. We know that despite the circumstances, we can just call on you and you're there. But yes, you require for us to have a personal relationship with you. So I pray, God, for the one who's listening or watching, that they'll make that decision to serve you their very lives, knowing that through faith in you, they have access to you as the protector. So I pray, God, for all of us here that we'll just grow stronger in our faith in you, and just loving you and serving you, but also being there for one another. We love you, give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.